I look for that city of wonder in the glorious homeland up yonder, and my heart with delight loves to ponder on its beauties to mortals unknown. Hallelujah, the day is fast nearing. Hallelujah, the dawn is appearing, and the summons we soon shall be hearing. Come and enter thy heavenly home. Oh, I look for that homeland of splendor, where no sorrow nor pain shall e'er enter, and where Jesus the Lamb is the center. All the light of that city so fair. Hallelujah, what joy never ending. Hallelujah, what worship transcending. And our praise shall to him be ascending, as we bow at his feet over there. Oh, I know of the crowns he's preparing, and the white robes his own shall be wearing, as the glories of heaven we're sharing with those who have gone on before. Hallelujah, soon earth ties will sever. Hallelujah, we'll soon see our Savior and abide in his presence forever, to be parted from him never.
Isaiah 55, we will begin reading in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want to speak this morning on God's better way. We find it outlined here in these words, as God contrasts his way with that of man. As we read in verse 9, that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My ways are better than yours. And of course, the thoughts exactly the same way. As we read here in verse 6, he again speaks of the different paths that are offered. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And then verse 7, what do you do with man's way? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And then there is the promise, he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Somewhat this same pattern is used in Isaiah 30. We will not turn there, but it says this. This is the way walk ye in it. And you will notice that Isaiah points out one emphatic direction, and that, of course, the way of the Lord. And then he exhorts, walk you in it. There is the exhortation here, the emphasis to walk in the way of the Lord. This same emphasis is expressed by the little word ought in the New Testament. I want to go to the book of Hebrews and notice that we see somewhat the same pattern there that we have found here in the book of Isaiah. In the very first chapter of Hebrews, we read in verse 1 that God, who at sundry times and in divers or various manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then Paul spends the rest of that chapter telling of the superiority of Christ. He had spoken in many ways, and he brings out those various ways, and even those ways had to be listened to, so to speak. Men had to adhere to them. And then we come down to chapter 2 of Hebrews, where we read, therefore. It means because of all those things that were discovered there in chapter 1 about the importance of God and his word, and the very fact that he has spoken in these last days by his Son. This is the way that God has chosen. These are the ways that are higher than man, the thoughts that are higher than man, as Isaiah had said to us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We have the exhortation. This is what we ought to do. This is the choice that God has indeed made for us. If you go throughout the book of Hebrews, you will find that the theme of it is better. The word better is used 13 times in this book, showing that God's ways and God's thoughts are better than that of man. And Paul specifically addresses the issue of the law, telling us indeed that God has a better covenant. He has a better priesthood. He has better promises. And it is a higher plane than men have pursued before. And so we read that the exhortation here, we ought to follow God's plan. We ought to follow the better way that he has ordained for us. There are a great number of examples of this word ought, expressing and exhorting men to follow the way of the Lord. One of them will not turn there. Acts 5:29, you may remember it well. We ought to obey God rather than man. That is when the apostles were forbidden to preach in Jesus' name, and they specifically told the authorities, we will ignore you because we ought to obey God rather than man. Luke 12:12, the Holy Ghost shall teach you what you ought to say. And that glorious provision is open for us. And indeed, we must be submissive to the power of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2:7 tells us emphatically, you ought to forgive. And this is a message, I think, that is lost in our world today. But it is absolutely imperative. If we are going to maintain a right spirit before the Lord, you ought to forgive. Indeed, must forgive those transgressions against us. I want to notice three major times that this little word ought is used. The first one we will see is in the book of James, the 4th chapter. James 4 and verse 13. Once again, we're going to see the same pattern of a contrast of ways. God contrasted the way of man in Isaiah 55 with his own way, which indeed is higher or better. And so James tells us here, and keep in mind, James is speaking to Christians. This entire book is written to those who have accepted Christ, and they, as it were, know better than what they are doing. And so we read here in verse 13, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." Verse 15, "For that you ought to say." This is what you ought to do in pursuing this higher plane that God has purposed. You ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And this is so very important in our lives. These first couple of verses really do express the way of man. It expresses the willfulness of man. And so in verse 13, "Go to now, you that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will." This is the way it's going to be. They have already made their decision. And you know, notice where their focus is. We will go into such a city. It is a city of our choice, not of God's choice, but our choice. We're going to continue there a year. We have laid out a specific timeline of exactly what I am going to do and when I'm going to do it. I am taking charge of my life. We'll continue a year. We're going to buy and sell, and we are going to get gain. And we find that in our world today that men are absolutely just completely obsessed with making wealth and money, and they will do anything under the sun in order to accomplish it. Verse 14, "You know not what shall be on the morrow." This is the fallacy of the ways of men. You simply don't know whether you will even be here tomorrow or whether you will not. It tells us of the complete insufficiency of man, and we simply cannot even guarantee the next hour, let alone the next day. And therefore, it is absolutely imperative that we put our lives into the hands of the Lord. And so, you don't know what's on the morrow. What is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. The alternative for that, God's plan, God's purpose, God's way for that, is this. You ought to say, "If the Lord will." Now, I want to again understand, as we have seen over and over again, just because men might add the words, "the Lord willing," or "if God wills," or something like that, I want to emphasize that this has to be an attitude of the heart. Whether we say anything or not, whether you utter such an expression or not, this has to be the attitude when we pray. When we go before the Lord, it has to be with that attitude of according to the will of God. This is exactly what Jesus did, as we know, when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But you see, he knew that, and it was a genuine attitude, because he was actually prepared, and indeed he did suffer the death of the cross. Why? Because it was the will of God. And so it is our attitude here, and not simply a matter of lip service, when we say, "If the Lord will, we will do this or that." And then let us go to 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we see another. 2 Peter 3, and in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What ought you to be in view of circumstances like that? Now, I want to point out that the context of this, and as we study the scripture, we find out that the severity of this, the fullness of this, as we read here in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away. That will not actually be completely fulfilled until just prior to the time that God will make a new heaven and a new earth. But here's what we must understand. The day of the Lord is not just one particular day, as men might suppose. The day of the Lord covers a rather long period of time. It covers indeed 1,000 years because it includes the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the day of the Lord as opposed to the day of man. And the day of the Lord actually begins when Jesus takes his throne in heaven. That means that these words apply to us today because we are looking for the very earliest manifestation of the day of the Lord. And so we find here that these things most assuredly do apply to our lives at this present time. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The Apostle Paul warns us of the same thing. They that sleep, sleep in the night. And Christ is coming as a thief in the night. That is unexpected. The day of the Lord is very quickly to begin, and we rejoice in that. We should long for that and glory in that, as we shall see here in just a moment. But you will notice that Peter says, when we understand that, when we see, when we appreciate, as it were, the day of the Lord, then what manner of person ought you to be? What ought we to be doing? And then he describes three major things that we ought to be engaged in. Notice, what manner of persons ought you to be? First of all, in all holy conversation or manner of life. It means that we better address our lives. And as we have seen again and again, it's not what we think should be holy, as men have all sorts of ideas of what holiness is. The holy conversation, the holy manner of life that we must manifest in this world can come only from one place, and that is the development of the life of holiness, that holy thing which God, the Holy Ghost, planted in our hearts, in these bodies at the new birth. We have seen messages on Christ in you, and of course, us in Christ. And they, as we discovered, the source of that, the very beginning of that, and indeed the completion of that, is the life of Christ. What Peter is telling us here is that the life of Jesus, this is the only holiness that God accepts. The life of Jesus must be manifest in this mortal body, as we have seen in recent messages. And then, as we notice here, all holy manner of life and godliness. Again, the same thing. God searched for a man who was after his own heart. David was that man. And the very attributes of God manifest in him. This is what God is wanting for our lives today, that they manifest the very attributes of God. And then notice the third one, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. I can tell you that we can measure our lives by the attitude that we have toward the coming of the Lord. If we are hasting unto the day of God, if we are longing for the day of God, if we are anticipating that day, if our lives are obsessed with the day of God, then that means that we really are on the right track. I know of people today who have told me they do not want the Lord to come for one reason or another. I can tell you that the wicked does not want the Lord to come because that would mean judgment, as Peter talks about here. But for us, our hearts should be absolutely consumed with hastening unto the day of God. And of course, God indeed is able to make us ready for that glorious time. So we ought to conduct our lives and to choose the path that will present us as those who do indeed have a holy conversation, a godly life, those who are looking, longing for the day of God to be revealed. You will notice here that this last one is actually divided into two parts. In verse 12, looking for. I have known people that say, well, certainly I believe Jesus is coming again. Why, I have that knowledge. Looking for that, of course, Scripture speaks of it. But notice the next one is hasting. That refers to my own attitude. That refers to what I am doing. That refers to the energy that I am putting into that wonderful hope that it will be literally, that it will literally come to pass in my lifetime, pursuing that day. Then the third exhortation that we see is in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke 18. This one is directly from Jesus himself. Luke 18, verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable unto them. And he gives them at the outset the purpose of that parable. It is to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought. It is an exhortation. It is an invitation set before us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There is once again two paths that are mentioned here. There is the path of fainting, always to pray and not to faint. The word faint means to be weak. It means to be faint in heart. It is very closely akin to Paul's warning and admonition when Jesus comes as a thief in the night, as he expressed in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Paul said it this way, therefore let us not sleep as do others. We have pointed out numerous times that when Paul speaks of sleep, when the Scripture speaks of sleep, he's not talking about sinners. It is only Christians that sleep. Sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is warning us about the Christian community that is asleep. It's the same thing as the fainting that Jesus talked about. Those who are faint or weak in heart, they are not alert to the things that are going on around them. They do not have the energy to pursue the things that God has ordained for them. And so Paul says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In another place, we are told to watch unto prayer. It's the same, exactly the same scenario. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then as we find out here that men ought always, do not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. God's prayer, God's way, God's path, once again, is always to pray. Romans 12:12 says it this way, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says it this way, pray without ceasing. All of these put together are exactly the same admonition that Jesus had. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We know that we cannot constantly be on our knees. We cannot constantly be in a separate closet somewhere praying. We know that we have certain obligations, certain responsibilities, certain works that we are to carry out, even as have been ordained for us by God. But all of these expressions of continuing instant in prayer and praying without ceasing, and all of these things, once again, refer to the attitude of prayer that we must constantly have. We must indeed always have that spirit that God can speak to. In other words, we must be forever sensitive to the leading and to the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus often illustrated his point with word pictures that are called parables. And he did exactly the same thing here in this place. As he spoke this certain parable, then to illustrate it, in verse 2, he said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her, you can underline it, continual coming, she weary me. Jesus is talking about the continuing attitude of prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now he contrasts himself once again with the ways and the thoughts, the opinions of the world. You will notice that this unjust judge didn't give this woman what she wanted because she wanted it. He gave it to her for his advantage. He got tired of her coming to her, and lest she weary me, I will give her what she wants. This is the way of man. He does things for his own advantage. All men do that. And this unjust judge, though he granted her request, it wasn't because of her, it was because of him. Now then, we find out that Jesus takes a little different path. Notice verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He is an unjust judge. Verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. God says, I am, and of course he is the just judge, And he says, if the unjust judge will avenge, God will even more avenge. And you will notice he will avenge his elect. It is for their benefit. God is concerned with them, unlike the unjust judge. And so I tell you that God shall avenge. And he will avenge them speedily, as in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, Jesus says, you can rest assured vengeance and judgment is coming. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about that. This world is headed for judgment, no matter how much they try to put it off or ignore it. But notice this. Even though God is going to avenge speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Do you know what he's saying? Will I find those, as we read of in verse 1, that realize and that they practice men ought always to pray and not to faint? That's what he's looking for. He is looking for those who will engage in that constant state of prayer. Men ought always to pray and not faint. And so he asks the question at the very end of this parable, as we read, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find that kind of faith in the earth? That's what he's looking for. We know that if any man ask of God, let him ask in faith. That's what Jesus is saying. Do men have that faith that they are going to exercise in this end time? As we have already seen, there is certainly a great atmosphere to block this kind of prayer and dedication unto the Lord. Men are interested in their own things. It is a time of being a very, very sleepy and drunken condition, as the Apostle Paul says. These are the things that we absolutely must resist if we are going to lay hold of God's better way. It is absolutely imperative that we both discover and we pursue God's better way in all these areas and many more that are in the Scripture. We must lay hold of, we must pursue God's better way.